like when I turn this mic on and I don't blast everyone's eardrums out. So that's good. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Tried to tromp out through the rain and stay dry, but it's encouraging to see so many people here. Open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to spend just about all of our time in that book, going through the book this morning, looking at some things there in each chapter, so I invite you to follow along. Book of Philippians. As you're turning there, just a few announcements I was asked to make that were overlooked or were forgotten about this morning. Lala wanted me to thank all the ladies that gathered here and got together the baskets for the home confined, and just thank everyone that did that and prepared those. We want to remember the efforts there. Derek also wanted me to mention that Fred Figueroa and Adam called. They're both not feeling well this morning, and so that's why they're not here, and we want to remember that. A couple other things real quick for the benefit of our members here. 2 weeks from today, January 6th, invite everyone to be here because the elders have a special presentation, I guess we can call it, on looking back over this past year, but also looking forward to the year to come, what we can expect, and some exciting things that we have planned over the next year here for East Foothill Church of Christ. And so we want to make sure everyone's here for that so that we can all get the information they have to prepare. And to get ready for that, next Saturday, the 29th at 10 a.m., anyone who is willing to come here, we're getting 1,000 door hangers made to go hang on our neighbors' doors, inviting them to come to worship service with us. Something the elders will reveal to you. Next year, we're going to focus a lot on seeking and saving the lost, whether that's part of this congregation or the outside members. And so we want to start our efforts on evangelism and seeking the lost next Saturday, trying to invite them to services, get them to come learn more about God. And also, next Sunday is a fifth Sunday. I was asked to remind you that the elders are asking on every fifth Sunday. We just had this great renovation done this past summer, and so they would like to remind you. It's in the bulletin every Sunday, but we just want to remind you the fifth Sunday to increase the contribution to help pay for this great renovations we've done that you can think about every time you step into the bathrooms that are now four times the size they were before. And so next Sunday, we'll ask that. And lastly, a lot of people have asked about Brooke. We announced on Wednesday night. It's kind of been a crazy week. Monday, we went to the doctor and found out she had low amniotic fluid. It's the first problem she's had in the whole pregnancy. And so they said, just drink about a gallon of water a day and get rest. And so she's been faithfully carrying around water bottles and just drinking all day, every day. And we went back on Wednesday, and the fluids were back up. And the doctor revealed to us then that if they weren't back up, she would have induced right there and then. And so we could have had a baby on Thursday, which was crazy to think about. But now her blood pressure's up. Charles says that that's probably because of me. And so, but we're keeping an eye on that. So we went back yesterday, and the blood pressure was down, but they still want to keep an eye on it. So these next couple weeks, we're 3 weeks away from the due date, and so it's getting close. But just remember her, especially in your prayers, as we kind of go throughout these next couple weeks and we keep an eye on some of these things. So she still has to drink a gallon of water a day, which is a lot. So thank you for your prayers and concern, but that's the update on that as well. Well, this week is the week a lot of kids are looking forward to. Most of all because a lot of the older kids and the younger kids are out of school, so it's a nice little break. But a certain holiday is coming. It's a holiday that, for many, is filled with love and good cheer. It's a time where families gather together and enjoy one another's company. The kids look forward to rushing in on that morning and opening presents. And it truly is a wonderful time of year. Some, on Christmas, celebrate the birth of Jesus. You'll notice that in our assemblies, we don't have any wreaths, we don't have Christmas trees, or we don't have nativity scenes. To us, to the New Testament Christians, Sunday is just like any other Sunday, a day to worship and praise our God. The teaching of the Bible doesn't fit or doesn't teach that we as Christians are to celebrate Christ's birth on Christmas Day. However, we find teaching that upon the first day of the week, we remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection through the Lord's Supper. Thus, in following what the Bible teaches, we don't place any kind of special emphasis upon the birth of Jesus and upon Christmas Day. This is not because it was an insignificant event in the book of the Bible or in the life of Jesus. And in fact, it's Christ's birth that I'd like to begin with today before we get into our study. Demetrius, in our scripture reading, read from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. And there is... Revelation uses a lot of imagery and a lot of different things to portray different pictures of the Bible. Well, Revelation chapter 12 talks about this woman who is to give birth to a son. And then this dragon would come and try to stop the birth and would become almost the archenemy of that son that was to be born. Well, the son was born. I really think that this section of the book of Revelation describes the birth of Jesus. It is a scene full of trouble and turmoil as this dragon, which is what I believe to be Satan, sought to keep the child Jesus from being born. The question I want to start with this morning, and as we get into our study, is why go through so much trouble over one baby? Why would this dragon, why would Satan go through so much trouble over one little baby? I think it's because we would understand later as we read Scripture that this child was the Son of God. This child was the Son of God who would not only bring hope into this world, but would crush Satan, bringing his ultimate defeat as we get towards the end of the book of Revelation. So what we find in Scriptures surrounding the birth of Jesus are attempts to keep this child from being born. Think about all the times in Scripture where Jesus and the birth, and through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, how many times that line could have been ended and Jesus would have never been born. I think one of the greatest is King Herod at the beginning of the New Testament, who sought to kill Jesus by slaughtering the baby boys in all of Bethlehem. Yet despite the attempts, Christ was born. He was named Jesus as the angels directed in Luke chapter 1 and verse 31. Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus were protected by God. God's plan had come to pass. The Son of God set aside the glories and comforts of heaven and came to this world as flesh. One cannot help to see how significant this event really was in the Bible, that God would come to earth in such a humble means. Consider for a moment the people and the reactions around his birth. The wise men would bring gifts and worship him, fell and worshiped before this child. Just a little side note, the Bible never says there was three wise men, as the popular Christmas story does. It just says wise men. A lot of people say there were three because three gifts were brought, but we don't know the number. What we do know is that wise men came, and the wise men were wise enough to notice that this was the Son of God, and that they fell and worshiped before this child. The angels came before shepherds, announcing the good news of the birth of the Savior in Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. In the temple, a man named Simeon proclaimed his glory. He had been waiting for this day to set eyes upon the Lord's Son. And he was finally able to do so in Luke chapter 2, verses 29 and 30. And then immediately following that, in the following verses in Luke chapter 2, a woman named Anna. There was a woman named Anna who, in seeing the child, gave thanks to God, speaking of looking towards the one who will bring redemption to his people. You know, the birth of Jesus is a great thing in the Scripture. It's a remarkable thing in the Scriptures. He became Son of Man while also being Son of God. He was born of a virgin, of a miraculous birth. There's so many wonderful things that surround the story of the birth of Jesus. The Son of God, creator of existence, came to earth bringing redemption to all who would trust and obey. Salvation was finally brought to our world with this one small little baby. But what I want to look at today is the question of what does Jesus coming to earth do for you and me? What does it do for each one of us? You know, it's on Christmas Day, as our minds are in that mode throughout this next week, it's on Christmas Day that children ask the same question. What did you get? What did you ask for? What did you get this morning? What did you get from Santa? Or what did you get from parents? It's always about the gifts. And so I want to look at just a few things and consider what we get through Jesus Christ coming to this world. Paul describes to us what Christ brings to the life of a Christian. I think there's four things throughout the book of Philippians, one in each chapter of what Christ brought us when he came to this earth. And so this morning, yes, the birth of Christ was something special, but the life of Christ is where we want to place our emphasis. The death, the burial, and most importantly, his resurrection. What did that do for us? What did we gain by Jesus coming to earth? Start with me in the book of Philippians in chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 21. It says there, Paul writes, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." The first thing Paul points out here about Christ and what he gives us is we understand that Jesus is our purpose. What a great phrase he uses there in verse 21. To live is Christ. One writer puts it this way. For living to me means simply Christ. Jesus was the beginning of Paul's life, the beginning of his spiritual life, the challenge of his life, the motivation, the strength, and the goal of his life. Jesus defined Paul's life in every single way. What this means is that Jesus coming to earth brings purpose to this life. Jesus Christ is our purpose. He says, for me to live, it's all about Christ. That's all I'm concerned with. Jesus Christ. And he says, to die is gain. Because knowing that when he dies, he will be with Christ. This is one of the things people are looking for. We want to know the meaning, the reason of life. We want to know, why am I here? What am I to do with this life that God has given me? Paul's answer, quite simply, was Jesus. I tell my high school class when I ask them questions, and they'll laugh because it's kind of a joke in our class. I say, when I ask you a question, about 90% of the time you can answer Jesus and you'll be right. And so sometimes I ask a question they don't know and someone says, Jesus? And I say, well, not this time. But Paul's answer to these questions, why am I here? What's our purpose in life? He says, Jesus. Quite simply, our reason, our purpose in life is Jesus. That whether in life or in death, I belong to Jesus. Obeying him, becoming more like him, worshiping him, Jesus has become our identity. We are known as Christians. It has become a reality. It's not just a story written down on pages, but we are living proof of Jesus. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Again, Paul writing here, but again, the same idea that my life is not about me anymore. When I was put to death in Christ, that means when I was buried in the water of baptism, just as Christ was resurrected, I was resurrected a new person as well. Someone that put their old life away and started living a life for Christ. In other words, this life is no longer about me, but it is about Jesus. So many people have told Brooke and I over the past couple months, get ready because your life is not about you anymore. It is now about a screaming child that is about to come. You know, we understand that with babies. Do we understand that with Christ? That when I am buried in the waters of baptism, it is no longer about me and my wants and my desires, but Christ has become my purpose. This means that Jesus determines my priorities. This means that Jesus defines my goals in life. From what I want to do to where I go, Jesus is at the forefront of my life's decisions. It is all about Jesus Christ. Like I said a second ago, people today are searching for the meaning of life, the purpose of life, but unfortunately, they look for it in all the wrong places. They'll look for it in fulfillment through money. They'll look for it through pleasures. They'll look for it through fame, through alcohol, through drugs, through all these things. They said, what's my purpose? Where am I supposed to be? And the whole time, they're missing the target. This life is miserable and ends in terrible fear if you have factored Jesus out of the equation. What we need to understand is through Christ, we each have a purpose in this life. You need to tell yourself that. Through Christ, I have a purpose. I have a roadmap of where He wants me to go in life. I have motivation because I wake up in the morning wanting to please Jesus. And the possibility of death to a Christian should not be a scary thought at all. It should be something that we await eagerly, like we talked about last week. Remember, in the end of times, which, by the way, we all made it. Jesus is our everything. If you want to keep your finger in the book of Philippians, turn with me very quickly to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 14, it says this. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I love those verses there. Because what the Hebrew writer is saying is because of Jesus, we don't need to fear death anymore. We don't need to fear death. We don't need to be held in bondage because we're fearing the end of our lives. Instead, He says, through blood and through Jesus Christ, we can have hope. And isn't that what Paul says in Philippians 1? But for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain? That when we die here because of death, we get to go be with Jesus? Through Jesus' sacrifice, we have the hope of eternal life after death? This is why Paul said that death would be much better than life, realizing that in death, we who are faithful will receive a grand reward from our Lord. We ought to ask ourselves, is Jesus the purpose in my life? What's my life all about? Does Jesus occupy my thoughts, my actions, and my words? In being married, I've learned that before I commit to certain things, I need to check first with my wife. I'll never forget, when Brooke and I were living in Reno, we had just gotten married, probably about 2 weeks later, someone asked me after services, do you guys want to go to lunch? I said, let me check with Brooke first. They said, oh, you've learned quick. She has become an important part of my life, and so I refer to her in anything I do. That's what a smart husband does. But the question is, how about Jesus? Do I check first with Jesus before making the big decisions in my life? Before taking a raise, do I pray to Jesus and ask Him if this money will help or if it will hurt? Before I speak, do I consider what Jesus would find pleasing to say? From the clothes I wear to the places I go, do they all reflect that my life is being driven, is being led by the Son of God? Quite frankly, I think in the world today, there are two kinds of people. There are the kinds of people whose life is all about Christ, who they look forward to being at services as much as they can. And when they're out of services, their life is driven by doing things for Jesus, by helping others, by trying to please God. I think we all know people like that. I tell people, and maybe it's because I'm in a special situation where this is my work, but my life revolves around what happens here at this church. Can you say the same? Because before our job as our title, as me as a preacher and someone else as an engineer or a doctor or a teacher or whatever, our title is Christian. We should be invested and involved with what's going on here. But then the second group of people, they come and they just kind of check it off their to-do list and then they're on their merry way through the rest of the week. You might see them once, maybe twice, maybe three times a month. And then their life is about what they want. The question we need to ask ourselves, and only you can answer it for yourself, is Jesus my purpose? Is Jesus the sole reason that I am here and I am living? What am I doing to make him my purpose? How can I continue that purpose? But in chapter 2, I think Paul takes it a step farther in the book of Philippians, because he's not only our purpose, but he's our pattern. In chapter 2, verse 5 through 11, it says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at that name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." All of us, at one time or another, learn from someone else. It could be very young, learning from an older sibling, or learning from your parents. Children learn how to walk and talk by watching mom and dad. This principle of learning goes with us through our entire life. We learn how to play sports by watching the coach, watching other players. Many jobs have an internship position so that the new hire can watch the employees, can learn the ropes by spending time with someone who has been there and done that. It's the whole idea of learning by example. Do as I do. This is what we have so richly in Jesus. I've said this many times here before, and I'll continue to say it. Jesus has never asked us to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. Throughout his entire life, you can almost hear him saying, all the way along the way, "Look at me, I'm the example. I'm doing this so that you can do it just like I did." We call him our Father in heaven, right? So do we learn from him? While we are given commandments from God, what we have is we have the perfect example of how to keep those very commandments from the rule giver himself. We found that through the life of Jesus. And what Paul highlights is the humble attitude we see in Jesus while giving these rules. You know, it would have been very easy for Jesus to say, "You know what, I'm the one that gave these rules, so I can break them." Have you ever heard the saying, "Do as I say, not as I do"? Jesus had every right to say that. "You know what? Do as I say, not as I do. I'm the one that gave these rules. I'll modify them for me a little bit. But for you, you just kind of follow the word. Follow the commandments that are written down." He never said that. In fact, he says, "I'm going to follow the rules just like you're supposed to." He says, "Here's the rules. Here's God's commands, and I'm following them too." Doesn't that just amaze you? The humble attitude that we see in Jesus. Here is the King of Kings, and he has come to our world, not in his full glory upon a white stallion in all splendor, as the book of Revelation says, but he comes as a defenseless child. He comes as a baby. He comes as a man. Isaiah wrote that there was no beauty or attractiveness to Jesus in chapter 53, verse 2. He appeared as average could be. He humbled himself. He shows us the importance of having an attitude of meekness, of completely submitting ourselves to the will of God. That's where the humility of Jesus led him, Paul says, even to the point of death, death on the cross. Jesus coming to earth left for us an indescribable treasure through his life lived. We have a pattern on which we mold our lives. That's why Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Follow the example that he has left. In all things, we ought to consider the example of our Lord. If I'm wanting to be closer to my spouse, consider Ephesians 5, how we as husbands must love our mates as Jesus selflessly and sacrificially loved the church. If I'm struggling with others, fueled by anger and resentment, unforgiving, consider Jesus, who was betrayed on the cross, but yet some of his last words were, "Forgive them, they know not what they do." When I'm low, when I'm upset, and when I'm tempted, what would Jesus do? How can I make it to heaven? How can I be a faithful disciple? How can I be a loving mate or a neighbor in this world? It's all found by the example of Jesus Christ. We follow him. And there will come a day where if we have not humbled ourselves, God will humble ourselves for us. Because there is coming a day where every knee will bow, he says. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ really was the Son of God. But what we also see in chapter 3 is Jesus is our prize. In Philippians 3, verses 12 through 14, it says, "Not that I already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. I press on for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Perhaps one of the most sobering and motivating thoughts about our Lord coming to earth was the fact that he died on a cross bearing our sins so that you and I can have hope and eternal life. That through his death, not only has Jesus provided an opportunity for us to receive the eternal reward, but it is Jesus himself who is our prize. Through his death, through Christ's death, he has taken our sins away. That though they were scarlet, they are as white as snow, Isaiah would say in chapter 1, verse 18. Through Christ's death, we can call the great I am, the almighty and awesome God of our Father. We can call him our heavenly Father. We are adopted into the greatest family that has ever existed, the family of God. Through his death, the Father's house becomes our dwelling place. That in John 14, Jesus says that he is going to prepare a place for us. And where he goes, he will come back and bring us with him. But perhaps even more than this, through his death, we have a chance to be united with our Lord. We have a chance to spend eternity and to always be in the presence of our God. Nothing will ever be able to take us from him, to remove us from him. Once we are with the Lord, we will be with him in glory for all eternity. I remember over the years, and many of you can go along with this, I remember how over the years my longings, my wants and desires have changed. It was just a few years ago on Christmas, I was asking for dogs and cats and go-karts. That's all I wanted. I remember flipping through the pages of catalogs, just pointing out toys and all these things that I wanted. I remember how that changed to wanting some more practical things in high school, where I wanted a car. I wanted to graduate. I remember praying so much to the Lord as I grew older for a godly woman. And I was given Brooke. I remember longing for our wedding day to see her and how that desire fueled my thoughts and my time. That was my motivation. And now as the days approach, I'm longing for a child, wondering what that day will be like. And that has taken our thoughts and our time and our emotion. I long for a faithful family. But one goal has remained the same. And for all ought to be at the forefront of our lives. Above all things, above the go-karts, above the cars, above my wife and above my child, I want to be in heaven. A lot of people would ask me as Brooke and I were getting ready to be married, why Brooke? And I told them the same thing. It's because she loves God more than she loves me. And as we're getting ready to bring this child into my life, the one thing Brooke says over and over and over again, I want my child to be in heaven. We haven't even met him yet, but we know we want him there. The question is, where are your priorities in life? Are they on the things of this world, on the people of this world? And there's nothing wrong, obviously, with having special things and those special relationships. But more than anything, we should want to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. More than anything, we should want to hear his sweet voice. We should want to see his shining, smiling face looking down upon us. We should want to see the streets of gold. We should want to walk down those streets hand in hand with our Savior. Because that's our prize. And that's where we want to be. And lastly, what we see in chapter 4 of Philippians is we see that Jesus is our power. That through the difficult times, we can continue because Jesus has given us the power. In chapter 4, in verses 12 and 13, it says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul had learned a powerful, powerful secret for this world. It's a secret that our world would do well to understand. Paul said that he knew how to live in humble means, not having a lot, not knowing where you'll sleep the next night or what you'll do for the next meal or where your belongings will come from. Those are humble means. Paul could face those days as well as learning how to live in prosperity, in abundance, and having plenty. He says, I can do both of these things. I've learned how to live in both sets because I can do anything through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ. His answer again was Jesus. That in the hard times, he looked to Jesus. In the good times, he still looked to Jesus. Jesus was where he gained his power. I can handle anything this life can throw my way. Not because I am strong, not because I am smart, but because I have Jesus. Our world seems to think that we can do anything that comes our way because we have power and we have money and we have success. Our world seems to think that we can do whatever we want. Satan wants us to believe that we can't do it. You can't make it to heaven, Satan says. You can't remain faithful to your spouse because, look, there's always going to be someone better and prettier, he'll say. You can't be a strong Christian in this world because there's just too many sins and temptations. You can't change from where you are. That's what Satan says. And in a sense, you know what? I think he's right. Because when we're on our own, we are hopeless. When we're on our own, we let those sins and temptations become bigger than they really are. When we are on our own, which is what the world tells us we should do, we are hopeless. But what Paul says is through Christ, with Jesus, all things are possible. If I'm struggling in a relationship with my spouse, we go to Jesus. Because Jesus tells us that we can stay strong. If we are struggling to find work, if we are struggling through all these things and these temptations the world throws our way, we can look back and say, I can do this because Jesus is with me. It might be a bumpy road and it might be hard, but I have Jesus on my side. And what we end up seeing, what we end up seeing through a careful study of God's Word, is we see that it is all about Jesus. We should never forget this. We should never forget that our life is all about Jesus. I can do all things. I can make a difference in my family. I can make a difference in my community through Jesus. I can think positive thoughts because of Jesus. I can keep my head high through the troublesome waters because of Jesus. I can make it through difficult times of health, of finances, of loss, and of woes. I can make it through with Jesus by my side. I can overcome sin and temptation. I can withstand the devil through Jesus. I can grow strong in my faith through Jesus. I can reach that goal of heaven through Jesus. I can live forever in glory, all through the wonderful power of our Lord and our King, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to everything. There's a bulletin article on the front and on the back of the bulletin this week. The reason for the season. That's what we hear this time of year, don't we? But what we can't forget, and the last line says it on the back of the bulletin, is that Jesus, he is the reason for this season. But he's the reason for every season. He's the reason of our lives. He's the reason that we are here. the reason that you and I can gather together and worship. And he's the reason that heaven is waiting for us. My question to you this morning is, are you ready to make him the reason of your life? Are you ready to give your life to Jesus? Are you ready to be buried in the waters of baptism? Are you ready to wake up and see that without Jesus, we are nothing? But with Jesus, I can do all things. If you're here this morning and you've decided that today's the day you want to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we can do that for you. Make Jesus your prize, your pattern, your purpose, and your power. Start today living a life for Jesus. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, come forward as we stand and as we sing.